I gotta confess, I am like core this morning. I am definitely jacked up, and so I'm really excited. I haven't had any caffeine yet either, so I'm just excited, just to be excited. I have been waiting for this sermon for about 6 months, and so pack a lunch. And I know this is first service. We're in a series right now. We'll get right to it. We're in a series right now called "Don't Waste Your Life." I am very excited about this series because I am at kind of the midpoint of my life. I am 43. I'm not 24. I'm 43, and I'm at that point in my life where I want to make the last 73 years of my life count. And so, but many of you are at the beginning of your life. You know, you've come up, you're maybe in college, or you're right out of it. You're maybe just having babies, like Hope seems to do really well. And maybe you're at that point where you make some major decisions about how you're going to live the rest of your life. And so this series is all about that. This series is, the theme verse for this series is Luke 9:24. We looked at this the first week of the series. Jesus says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. And the question before you is, if you were able to go to your own funeral, would you be able to say, man, I invested my life. I lived my life to its full. Lived it to its maximum. So the first week we talked about how to know on that day, at the end of your life, how to know on that day whether or not you would be ushered into heaven or not. Probably the most important question you can ask. And I encourage you, if that's a thing that you're wrestling with, do I know if I'm going to heaven? How does Christ fit into that? What does it mean to believe? Do I have to be good to get into heaven? I just encourage you, go to our website, hopecc.com, download that message. I won't go over it now. It's a very important thing. We'll kind of touch on it. We always touch on that because it's so important. Last week we talked about having kind of come to a point in your life where you've made that decision. Do you have a vision of God that is big enough to help you with all the stuff that's going on in your life? We looked at Exodus chapter 19, Hebrews chapter 12, and I love the way Hebrews chapter 12 ends the last two verses of that section. It says, therefore, since we, after he talks about this incredible picture of God and who he is, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire doesn't mean he's an angry and there is wrath of God, but what this consuming fire means is he's awesome, he's powerful, he's more majestic than you can possibly imagine. And I love worship, and I love worshiping in this building. But when we sang today, a cappella, what's the name of that song? Upon the Solid Rock. Solid Rock, yeah. How does it start? I can't even think of it. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And to think of this building for 112 years has been singing that song. It's been echoing in the hallways. There's probably some dead Swedes in here somewhere still singing that song. It is an awesome thing. It's kind of Mufasa, It does. It really does. When I hear that and I think of what's gone on in this building Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for all these years, it's a cool thing to worship God in reverence and awe. That was last week. This week, I want to introduce you to a new friend of mine. He's not actually a real person. His name is a little hard to see there, but his name is Harvey Crumpet. Anybody know Harvey Crumpet? Nobody knows Harvey Crumpet. It's an indie film. It's a claymation. I have a lot of spare time. Adam Elliott put together a little claymation called Harvey Crumpet. I love this little 20-minute film. In fact, it's free on the internet. I put it up on my blog. You can just put in Harvey, H-A-R-V-I-E. Crumpet, K-U-R-M-P-E-T, and just watch this little. Not from a Christian point of view, but it's a fantastic little vignette on life. And I love this guy. This guy has got one bad thing to happen to him after another in his life. It's a sorry life. It's horrible. He lives just a horrible life. And you can laugh because he's clay. So just one kind of thing after another happens to poor Harvey. He's picked on. He has Tourette's syndrome. He likes to touch people's noses when he meets them. It's a weird thing. He gets kicked out of school. His mom takes him out, and she teaches him facts, F-A-K-T-S. And all his life, it's a little hard to see, but around his neck, he's got a book, and he keeps writing in them his facts, F-A-K-T-S, that he's learning. And he's sitting there and he's kind of thinking at this moment when he's sitting right here, he's kind of wondering if he should end it all. If life is really worth living. All this garbage has come to it next to him. He happens to be sitting next to a statue. The statue is Horus. Horus, the great Greek philosopher, who said, go to the next one there, carpe diem. Seize the day, Harvey. Seize the day. And all of a sudden, Harvey's like, hey, this is all right. He gets excited about life. He starts to make a change. And if you look at, there was Harvey. And now, after this moment, there's Harvey. Harvey's gone from this thinking there's no point in everything to now he's just gone. He's just excited about life. And in the movie, he does some bizarre things. I'm not going to advocate those necessarily. But he goes from something where he's not focused in his life to all of a sudden he says, you know what? I'm going to seize the moment. I'm going to live life with purpose. The movie goes on for 21 minutes. And every now and then they just throw up these facts. They're just hilarious, these different facts. The last fact that they show is fact 1034. And it is this one. Life is like a cigarette. Smoke it to the butt. When I saw that, I said to myself, as any good preacher would, that'll preach. That'll preach. Now, I know this might divide some people in the room, and I'll just save you the time right now. If I find any emails with the word cigarette in it, it's just going right in the trash, right? Because I'm not, you don't even bother emailing me. I know that cigarette smoking is bad for you, all right? I know it, all right? So you don't have to tell me about that. You don't have to send me pictures and all that kind of thing. But for those of you who smoke in the room, you know it tastes good. You do it for a reason because it really does taste good. And those of you who are real smokers, I know them because I'm around. The first thing I get around, they smoke. And I'm from the Iron Range, man. It just was a cloud of haze everywhere. Church basements, cloud of haze. And it's the first smoker. Oh. And a real smoker, you know a real smoker, because that sucker has about 1/16th of an inch of white left on it, and they go, they get the last little bit out of it. I sound like I'm doing a doobie. I didn't mean to, but. And they just get the last draw out of it, and then they flick it. Are you a smoker? I know most of the people in this room, chances are, it's bad for you. Don't do it. But if you're a smoker, smoke like this dude. Smoke them if you got them, huh? Now, those of you that don't understand the smoking thing at all, I'm gonna help you out a little bit, okay? So instead of life like a cigarette, smoke it to the butt, I've got this. Life is like a steak. Eat it to the bone. Now, I know, any emails out there, I don't want to get them right now. The vegetarians, all right? Here we go. Life is like tofu. Slurp it down like you would a Jell-O wedge. I got the smokers, I got the meat eaters, and I got the tofu. Did I miss anybody this morning? You get where I'm going at this thing. Go for it. Go for it. Carpe diem. That's what we're going to talk about. I want to show you a passage that is my passage when I think about a guy who just went for it. His whole life. As soon as he met Christ, this guy, and even beforehand, this guy was just bonsai. But when he met Jesus Christ, this guy was crazy. He just lit his life on fire and smoked it to the butt. And that's the Apostle Paul. Apart from Jesus, the Apostle Paul is my hero. Of course, Jesus. Of course, he's your hero. But Paul's, in a sense, you know, Jesus was God. And I don't have that feature. And so it's nice to look at Paul as a mentor to say, how can I be like that? So we're going to look at a passage. Someday I'm going to preach through 2 Corinthians. It's a warning and a threat, and I really look forward to it. And I'm going to go through these in 10 sermons. But for this morning, I'm just going to give you 10 ways to smoke life to the butt. And we're going to just go through relatively quickly. I want to show you how Apostle Paul did it. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 it's very unfortunate that they're two chapters. They're really one unit of thought. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Or it's on here and it's very small print. And don't get worried about all the passage we're going to go through. We're going to let the Apostle Paul do most of our talking for us this morning, so don't worry. You will get out of here before tomorrow morning. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to go let this sink with you. Hear his passion. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm going to give you 10 principles here. Smoke it to the butt principles. Life is like a cigarette, smoke it to the butt. What is the first principle here? And this is from that phrase, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We just speak plainly. You want to live your life? Number one, no BS. No BS. Be a person of radical integrity. Huh? Like the graphic? You have to think about that a little bit, huh? Anyone? Huh? Liar, liar, pants on fire, huh? Yeah. The IT majors over here got that. The rest of you. Yeah, it took you a little while. If you're going to be a person who's going to live your life, you can't live any BS. You're living a lie in any way. You're lying to people. You're living a double life. You're doing whatever. You can't live a life of integrity. You can't live a life to its full. Paul just says, you know what? Renounce that. You can just do that. You know, I renounce this. I'm going to start being radically truthful in my relationships. And I've worked with people who have really struggled in this area, really struggled in the area of being truthful. So that they have to be just kind of radically blunt with you. So you say, hey, do you like the mashed potatoes? Grandma asks you that. And you say, no, Grandma, these suck. Now, I try to train them that you say, Grandma, I love you. And my love for you is not based upon how you cook food. Because if it was, you'd be in trouble. A kinder, gentler way of saying the same thing. But you need to speak truth. You need to speak truth, especially if you wrestle with this area. Speak truth. Be a truthful person. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, even if people don't understand what I'm speaking, because I'm speaking real plainly, and that's what I love about the Apostle Paul. He is plain, sometimes complicated, but very plain. It is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, this is a verse to memorize, folks. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, the God who spoke, and all of a sudden, boop, there's light when there wasn't anything. He also made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge. And here comes a phrase just worth just putting up on the bathroom wall and just thinking about. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Isn't that a great phrase? I can coin a phrase. He gave us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I can see the glory of God by looking at Jesus, looking at who he is. And I can see this glory of who he is. Now, what's the principle here? There's a lot here. But what's the big one here? How do you live a life of passion? Simply this. Make much of God. He's the one who does it. And make not so much of yourself. Make not so much of yourself. Some of you are brand new to Hope Community and you haven't been around us for 11 years. One thing you need to know very, very clearly is that who you see up front is the same as who you see Monday to Saturday. We're not a whole lot different, although I don't wear an ear microphone. But I mean, other than that, pretty much, we're the same. We laugh here because we laugh at ourselves a lot. Why? Because we're pretty messed up. And that's okay because you're all messed up too. We don't make much of ourselves. But we make a lot of God. God is worth it. He's awesome. But you know, me, not so much. If you get that in and that you get it that it's about God and it's not about you, I'm telling you, everything changes. Your whole world starts to take a cornucopian. Is that how I say that right? Cornucopian, the world, the yeah. Corna thinga, Copernican, thank you. Copernican twist where the worth is no longer the... Yeah, forget it. I've lost the point. You know what I'm trying to say. Best thing in the world. Best thing in the world is to believe in a God who's completely in control. One of my favorite lines I like to say is, I sleep like a Calvinist. Here we go. Third one. Because I am a Calvinist. But the okay, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show. Now, treasures, here's this awesome thing that we have. This awesome picture of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Guess what we got? It's a treasure, and we have it in this simple, it's not complicated. It's just this thing. It's just a jar of clay. It's not fancy. It's not something somebody would pot out. It's just this jar. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What's Paul trying to get at here? I love 2 Corinthians, because if you read 2 Corinthians just and all you do is look for this, how is the Apostle Paul being raw with how he's doing? It is an awesome book. This guy is laying down his deep struggles in the book of 2 Corinthians. And here he says, we are hard-pressed, not crushed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Guess what? That is the normal Christian life. I know a lot of you are part of different campus groups and they have little flyers and one of them says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Very true. Very true. As long as the wonderful plan for your life involves deep suffering, then it's true. But if the wonderful plan for your life means ha ha, ha ha, happy, happy, happy-go-lucky all the time, everything's fine, looks more like this. A buddy of mine made this on his blog. Jesus died for your happiness, your mortgage, your marriage, your comfort, your spirituality, your legacy, your family life, your 401k for you. Is that the Jesus of the Bible? I would argue that is not anywhere close to the Jesus of the Bible. And within 15 minutes of signing up and saying, I want to follow that Jesus, life starts to fall apart. And one of two things has to be true. Either this Jesus that you told me about is not true, or I'm not really a follower of Jesus because my life isn't like that. Right? Maybe I'm not really a Christian because I hurt. I struggle. I struggle with all kinds of things. So did the Apostle Paul. Read 2 Corinthians. And what's his big thing here? Don't pose. Don't promote some kind of happy Jesus life. No, don't get me wrong. I'm happy. Happy is good. But it's not the happiness that's just, oh, I'm just not going to look at anything bad. Oh, yeah, I know I've got a big cancerous goit coming out here, but I'm not going to think about it. No, it's dealing really with life intensely and yet saying, God, you are the one who satisfies me. No posing. You want to live life to the full? Smoke it to the butt? Don't pose. Next one, verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Paul says there's something going on within us about what we think we have in Christ. You know what? It's going to cause us to do something. It's going to cause us to be people of action, and we're going to say something. We're going to speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We're going to do one whole message in this series on this, but I just have to mention it here because it's right in here. You want to be a person who smokes life all the way? Be a person of risk. I love this picture. This kid inspires me. You're laughing because you got a kid like that, don't you? Yeah, yeah. I can't figure out if he's thinking of whether he's afraid or figuring where would I land or, you know, I don't know if he's kind of calculating. That kid's ready to go. He's taking that skateboard all the way down there, no doubt. Are you a risk taker? Is God asking you to do something? If God's asking you to do something, you know what? He's going to give you the courage to do it. You just got to step out. And of course it scares you spitless. Wouldn't be courage if it wasn't. right? This is easy stuff. Courage is stepping out and saying, you know, we believed and therefore we spoke. Be a risk taker. I'm going to talk about this then. I'm going to talk about it now too. It's amazing to me that a lot of people who smoke get shunned from churches because smokers are risk takers. They're also really bad at biology, but they're risk takers, right? They're kind of the ones who say, you know, I'm going to go for it. Now, again, don't email me, please. I know that smoking's bad for you. But there is something about risk, you know? We were up in Lutzen area a couple years back, and I was fishtailing the truck around these dirt roads in the middle of nowhere in the middle of the winter. And I took my truck, and I thought for sure I could hit this snowbank and just keep going. So I was trying to teach the boys how to don't stop when you hit a snowbank, just kind of keep going. So I gunned it. And little did I know that I thought it was just going like that off the road, but actually the road went like that, and it was just a drift like that. I buried that thing up to the windshield. I mean, I buried that truck, and then I had the gall to just keep going. I had four-wheel drive, and man, if you get a four-wheel drive truck stuck, you are stuck. So I just floored it, you know. There's smoke coming out, and there's gravel, and I mean, there's snow's coming up over the hood. I mean, it's just the truck's at a 45-degree angle, and my wife's as mad as a wet hen. I mean, she is mad, and she says to me, and probably not the smartest response on my earth, she says, what did you just teach our boys? And I just told them, to have some fun? I'm not sure. On a related note, Hope does give marriage counseling, even to pastors, and I want my boys to bury my truck. I want them to call and say, Dad, I buried the truck. Score. Yeah. Risk taker. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If you knew when you were standing at the top of that hill like that kid with that skateboard, if you knew for certain that at the bottom of it, when you come off the end of the dock, you would fly and it would be bliss, and you knew that you'd be safe, you'd do it. You'd do it. And that's the last thing. You got to develop an EP, an eternal perspective. You got to do the math, all right? If you're struggling with not being a risk taker, if you're struggling with just always being cautious and careful, you have to do the math and start studying in the Bible what heaven's going to be like. And look at the reward that's there and say, you know what? Even if I fail, what's the big deal? This is great. Do the math. Chapter 5 now. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. In the earthly tent, he's talking about his body. But he's saying this building from God is what's going to happen later. An eternal house not built by human hands. And here it comes again. Meanwhile, while I'm here, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, it's a phrase he's using and meaning his own body, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. If you have this eternal perspective, what does it allow you to do? It allows you to really get in touch with who you are. It allows you to groan. It allows you to really groan. A few years back, I had back surgery, 2000. And after back surgery, the guy, I said, well, what should I be doing? What shouldn't I be doing? He gave me a phrase that I've been using a ton. He said, pain is your friend. Let it be your guide. There's certain things you can feel, and it's kind of painful. And you know what? You work through it. And there's other times when you get this shooting pain that goes up from your nose all the way to the bottom of your right foot. Those of you who've had sciatica know what I'm talking about. That means stop doing what you're doing. Now! Let pain be your guide. And Apostle Paul here is, I think, saying that. You got things you struggle with right now? You do. I know it. I know it. I read the back of the cards. I pray through them. I don't know enough of you. If I were to push you in 3 minutes, I could figure out in your life the things that you're struggling with. And you could do the same to me. what this does, having an eternal perspective, says, you know what? I can deal with those things. Because dealing with those things, if I have an eternal perspective and know that I'm completely safe and secure in Christ, it's only a 10-foot drop. Not a 1,000-foot drop. It's a 10-foot drop. And I can risk that. If I have that, I let pain be my guide. And I let that pain, the groaning that I have, I let that draw me deeper to God, not away. I don't minimize it. Verse 5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit, left phrase, who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. As a result, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. It's a lot here. I just want to hit this. It's a great passage for you to study on your own, maybe in small groups or whatever. But he says, verse 5, now it is God who's done what? He made us for this very purpose. You are a fish, and fish live in water. What are you living in? You're living now in a life. You weren't designed for this world. That's why it feels funny. That's why it doesn't feel right. Certain things, people break my heart. People die. People leave me. Situations happen that are just don't seem right. You're not made for this. You're made for another world. We're living here. Genesis 3, there's a fall that happened. We live now in this world. He's made us for this very purpose, for a different world. And as a result of that, we're confident that we'd rather be there. He calls that home, away from the body, and home, where I belong. I'm only, as Larry Norman said, man, I'm only visiting this planet. And then he says, so as a result, I make it my goal to please the mayor of my real home, God. Number 7. Live life like a golden retriever. Now, this is my dog who's now been deceased for about 4 years. He didn't die. His demise did not happen because he bit off my arm like this picture looks. This is Ripley. And Ripley, when we got him, he was just a runt. We thought, oh, this dog's a dud. We really did. We were just the runt of the litter, and he wasn't really active or anything. So we took him out to Camp Ripley up by Brainerd. We got him up by Brainerd. And we took him there, and that's actually how he got his name, because it was that moment that he was chasing the boys around. This is about 8 years ago now, so they were all pretty small, and he was chasing the boys around. I had a dad moment watching my new dog, chasing the kids around. It was awesome. We had such a great moment that I named the dog even Ripley. That dog never stopped from that day on. That dog, for his entire life, was bonsai. I mean, it was crazy. He was the most active dog I've ever been around my entire life. But I can tell you this for certainty. If you see that tennis ball there, if I threw that tennis ball, you could not contain that dog. That dog was thrilled to go get that tennis ball. And if you think about it, the game makes no sense, right? I throw the ball, he runs and gets it, brings it back to me, repeat. You know, I mean, doesn't matter, man. That's what he was designed to do, and there's nothing more beautiful than watching an animal doing what they're meant to do. And I could take, we had one of these launchers and just throw that thing out in the park, you know, like city block. That dog, wide open, would run and go do that. And wide open, run back. And do it again, you know. That's what you're designed to do. God has made you for this very purpose. To live life thinking of what's going to be like at home and groaning now because you're not at home. Smoke it. Number 8. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and it is also, I also hope it is plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. What's the main thing here? Number 11. Since then, understand all that. Guess what? I want to get as many people around me as possible and let them know the same thing. Guess what? You are a golden retriever, and guess what? You're living like a cat. You're living completely wrong. You're not living the way you're supposed to be. And I want to get people around me telling, you know what? You're living a life that's not in line with the way God designed you. I want to teach you about what that means. I want to tell you about Christ. I want to help you follow him. I want to go all through life with you. I want you to do that. And more people are like that. I love that at Hope, people have that mindset. Because you know what? If you find a good restaurant, you just tell your friends. This church, since the time we moved downtown, has doubled in attendance. And never once have anyone up front ever said, you know what, you should invite your friends. Not once. Why? Because it's stupid. Because if I have to tell you to invite your friends to a good restaurant, that's dumb. That's stupid. There's a great restaurant in our neighborhood called Longfellow Grill. If you hang out with me, that's where we go because it's a great restaurant. I don't stand up and tell people, oh, it's a great restaurant. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You need to go to that restaurant. People come because it's a great thing. That's what it is. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We persuade other people. Are you living your life like that? Are you living it on a mission? Let's do a little age thing here, huh? Anybody? Huh? Thank you. Thank you. The original Mission Impossible. Thank you. Yes. Those of us who are older than 24, so old. Sorry, Chels, wherever you went. Ninth one. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What's Paul's ultimate motivation? Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. What that does, skip down to the middle of verse 15. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. What's the motive behind everything? The bottom line motive, and this is both a masculine and a feminine thing. This is the Apostle Paul, the greatest dude I know. He says it's Christ's love. Christ's love. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this this I Am Love thing. And I never knew the story behind this until today. I actually heard this on the radio today. And I thought, oh, that's exactly the point. This I Am Love thing was created by Barnett, Helzberg. Helzberg Diamonds. He's the third generation owner of it. And he created this on the night after his future wife, her name was Shirley Bush, in 1967, he asked her to marry him. She said yes, and he thought, there's nothing better in the world than I am loved. So he created this idea for a campaign that he would put that out there, and he'd say, men, either buy your wife or girlfriend a diamond or give her a button. It's kind of interesting. I know how many buttons would be bought at this church, but anyway, I think he gave away the buttons. But those things, if you've seen them around, yeah, they're maybe a little hokey and everything. But the idea is ultimately this guy was blown away that someone else in the world actually loved him enough to commit her life to him. That's what the motive of it is. That's really cool. Those of you who are married, isn't that cool? Those of you who are dating and maybe they're getting to that point, isn't that great? And those of you who aren't, think about it for a second. The God of the universe just told you in verse 14 that he loves you. The God of the universe, for Christ's love compels us. Nothing else matters to that. So I don't care if you're married or single or dating or not or just broke up or going through a real hard divorce. All those things are difficult. The ultimate thing is I am loved - Jesus. That's what matters more than anything. Whether people come or leave, that's nice. But it's just a shadow of the reality that God loves you, and it compels you for everything. You want you want to live your life to the full? You want to not waste your life? Does the love of Christ actually compel you? Does it actually change you from the inside out, saying, oh my gosh, the one who created me loves me deeply? And lastly, number 10, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this very message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul summarizes, and he gets to this last. How do you live your life to its absolute full? How do you choke life completely? You do it by living as an ambassador. Huh? Choke life completely. My email is core@hopecc.com, if you're wondering. I literally put in choke, and then this came up, and I thought, that's too precious. They're just giving the little kitty a bath, okay? They're just giving the little kitty a bath. But do you want to choke life? Do you want to go after it? And what Paul says here ultimately is, you realize this God who loves you, who compels you, who moves in you, who is awesome, the glory of Christ in the face of Christ, you know what he's asking you to do? He's asking you to be his ambassador. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what that means for you exactly. I know it does mean living your life with an attitude of a mission, like a missionary. But I don't know exactly what that looks like for you. I don't know. I don't know. I don't even know what it looks like for me, quite honestly. I'm right now going through a thing in the morning where I wake up and I tell myself four things. Get up, okay, and then, because I'm not a morning person. And then I say three things. Today, I'm going to worship God. Put that first. Secondly, I'm gonna do anything I can to kill sin in my life, as much as I can. And third thing, today I want to go into the kingdom of darkness and do as much damage as I possibly can. Maybe that means just talking with my neighbor. Maybe that means someone who I see is lonely. Maybe that means helping out a homeless person. I don't know what it means. It's an interesting thing to pray every day. Today I'm going to do that. And you just kind of open your eyes and go, how am I going to live today? What am I going to do? Worship God, kill sin, and I'm going to live missionally. Today I'm going to live, I'm going to just do as much damage as I can in the kingdom of darkness. Jonathan Edwards was an 18th century preacher, involved very importantly with the Great Awakening. He wrote a whole series of resolutions. These are the resolutions that he wrote. I just want to read number one to you there. He read a whole slug of them, but he said this one. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whether difficulties I meet with, however, may soever, and how great soever. That's the way Jonathan Edwards would say it. I'm saying, life's like a cigarette, smoke it to the butt. You can take either one, whichever one you like. Are you going to live it that way? Are you going to live it that way? For whoever saves his life will lose it. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to live this right now. We're going to do some living missionally right now. Why don't you go to the next one for the last one here. There we go. There's the 10 different things up there. I want you to look at those 10 things, and I want you to just think, which one of those would God, in my life, I would like that to be a thing. And I want everybody to pick one. It's very important that everybody picks one. Which one of those things kind of hit me this morning? One of those things that I would like to see God change in me? I'm going to give you a couple seconds to think here. All right, everybody stand up. All right, now here's the deal. I know we're Norwegians and whatever in Minnesota. I don't care. I want you to grab both sides of you and grab each other, the person's hand next to you. If you're not next to somebody, Just maybe go up like to the back, next pew up or something like that, best you can. All I want you to do is find out the person on both sides of you, their name. If you don't know their name, and what number they had. So I'm going to give you exactly 20 seconds to do that. So go ahead. Their name and what they were. Okay, that's it. That's it. That's it. Now, what's going to happen here is I'm going to close in prayer. And in that time, I'm going to give a little bit of quiet. And just silently, you're going to pray for those two people. Hopefully, you got time to do both sides. All right? If you didn't, you can do it right afterwards. You're going to pray for two people. That means everybody in this room, unless there was a few breaks in the chain here, but at least pray for once, possibly twice. Let me pray and close. Lord, life is short. Your word talks about it being a vapor. A vapor. And then we're gone. And I think of the saints that have been in this room over the years. And right now, they're gone. And yet, they left an impact for us, whether it was just designing this building or a legacy of life and children and helping others to know you. So God, we don't want to waste our lives. We want to live it to the full. God, I want to live a life that is so satisfying. Whatever you bring into it, and I pray that for everyone in this room too. So right now, God, as a church, right now, in just this moment of silence, we want to lift up those people next to us and pray for them. So go ahead and do that now quietly. Oh God, hear our prayers. Amen.